Throughout the Gospels, Jesus tells parables to teach important truths about God and about God's reign. And in the parables, Jesus typically uses everyday images, uses images of things that would be familiar to his followers, to those who are living a largely agrarian life. And so the parables include people such as a sower, a vineyard owner, shepherds, a farmer. In other parables, Jesus compares the kingdom of God to things that would be familiar to people in the first century. Things such as mustard seed and yeast. And then using parables, Jesus teaches us the kingdom of God is as valuable as that pearl of great price, or that coin that is lost, or the valuable field. But then there are other parables, parables where the meaning is not so clear. Parables that might leave us wondering, what is Jesus teaching? Or why is Jesus using a particular illustration? And I think today's gospel may be one of those. It may leave us scratching our heads as we puzzle out, what is Jesus saying? And examining what Jesus is saying may even make us uncomfortable with what he says. This morning we hear the parable of the dishonest manager. This manager is employed by a rich man to manage his financial affairs. And the rich man accuses the manager of squandering his property. We don't know any details. We don't know what the manager is accused of doing or what he actually did. But what is clear is the manager is being fired because of this charge. In response to losing his job, the manager brainstorms a response that will benefit him. He realizes he is not strong enough to do manual labor, and he admits that he's too ashamed to beg for money. And so he hatches a shrewd plan, a plan that will provide for him in his unemployment. So summoning his master's debtors, he reduces the amount they each owe. Again, we don't know the details. We don't know exactly what he is doing. He might simply be eliminating the share that he would have collected himself from each of the debtors. Or he might be reducing the amount owed so that each person will find it easier to repay and will repay sooner, giving the rich man income sooner rather than later. Whatever he is doing, the result is that each debtor owes less to the rich man, but the manager then has ingratiated himself with them, so they owe him something. This means when he is without a job, the debtors will welcome the manager into their homes, and they will do so out of that obligation. Because they owe something, they will help take care of him. They will make sure he is all set when he is unemployed. The manager is indeed shrewd. He knows how to act for his own gain and for his own good. He knows how to manipulate the economic system so that he can provide for himself in a difficult time. I don't know about you, but to me, this makes the manager appear a somewhat unsavory character, one who thinks only of himself, of his needs, who sees other people as being able to be used for his gain. So we might expect that the rich man, when he hears what the manager has done, would be angry. But we're surprised to hear he's not. He commends the dishonest manager for acting shrewdly. He praises the manager for understanding the economic system and using it to his personal advantage. What is perhaps most surprising is that after telling this parable, Jesus seems to also commend the manager. Observing those living by the ways of the world are shrewder than the children of light, Jesus says, "And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes." It sounds like Jesus is approving of the manager's dishonest practices, approving of him manipulating people to provide for himself. So what is Jesus saying here? How can he possibly commend the manager who squanders funds, who manipulates other people. Well, let me tell you that through the centuries, people have tried to understand this parable, to make sense of what Jesus is saying, and little consensus has emerged about its meaning. Even among scholars today, there's great debate about what is happening in this parable. Commentaries offer several very different interpretations. So the first place I've come out is, this is a text which is not clear, but I think is probably worth wrestling with, worth exploring its depths, contemplating it, and seeing what truth God might reveal to us. But then also, as I've thought about this passage through the week, a couple of interpretations have in particular resonated with me. And all of them make sense to me because they're under that overarching umbrella of this section of Luke. This chapter in Luke has Jesus warning about the dangers of money, of wealth, and of the impossibility of serving both God and wealth. Jesus is saying we can't do that at the same time. We can serve only one or the other. And what is clear is the dishonest manager puts all his trust in money. He believes that through wealth there is to be found security and stability. And using the economic system of his day, he is able to find a way to provide for himself when he loses his job. Jesus is not teaching us to do that, I think. He's not saying we should put our trust in money and wealth. He is challenging us to remember the security it offers is temporal and passing. Wealth will not last forever. It does not bring eternal life. Instead, Jesus is calling us to trust in God, to relinquish the seductive power of money, of material possessions. Jesus knows that those things will take possession of our heart, filling it to a point where there is no room for God. So Jesus is calling us to trust fully only in God, not in money, not in material possessions. Living this way means we're rooted in God's love, that we're rooted in a life of generosity and compassion. If we follow Jesus, if we love God, then we would never use money or, frankly, anything else to enter into a relationship of dependency and indebtedness. We would never use money to manipulate other people. But the dishonest manager is doing just that. He's using his skill to form relationships that are not built on mutuality, relationships where he is owed something. And the followers of Jesus, I do not think Jesus is calling us to be like that manager. We are instead called to imitate Jesus, to live giving away freely from all that we have, to not count the cost, to not expect anything in return, just as Jesus does. We are to live in this world as though we already are citizens of the kingdom of God. We're to trust God so much that we are able to receive the eternal riches of God even now, even here. And these, of course, Jesus tells us, are the riches that endure, that do not fade away. But what I think Jesus is calling us to do is to be shrewd, just as the dishonest manager is shrewd, but not for our own gain or profit, but instead for the sake of God and God's kingdom. For what the manager does is he understands the value of the riches entrusted to him. He knows how to use them for a larger goal. Now, the manager uses that knowledge only for his personal benefit, and he uses other people to get that goal. We're not called to imitate that part. We're not called to be dishonest, to be predatory. We're not to use other people for gain. But I think we are to imitate him in being shrewd, in being wise, in understanding the great riches God has entrusted to us, and understanding how God is calling us to use them in the service of God's kingdom. We are called to allow the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts and take over our lives, to fill us with God's power, that we might undertake the ministry God has called us to. We are called to use the many gifts that God has entrusted to us in order to undertake God's work. This all puts me in mind of the Acts of the Apostles, when the Holy Spirit comes upon those first followers of Jesus and their lives are transformed. They leave behind their fear and their worry. They fling open those locked doors of their rooms and venture out into the world. By the power of the Holy Spirit, they preach and teach Jesus crucified and risen. They heal the sick. They even raise the dead. They are strengthened so they can endure verbal abuse, torture, imprisonment, and even martyrdom. In one of my favorite hymns, hymn 507, it says of those first followers, "Tell of how the ascended Jesus armed a people for his own, how 100 men and women turned the known world upside down." That same spirit that filled those first followers of Jesus, that came upon them that first Pentecost, is the same spirit that fills us. And I wonder, do we remember that? Do we think of that? Do we realize that God, the Holy Spirit, has empowered us just as those first followers of Jesus? Do we remember that the Spirit gives us power, the Spirit gives us gifts that we are called by God to use wisely? The challenges facing this world can, of course, seem to us huge, seem way beyond our influence. We can shrink back from acting. We can grow complacent in the face of a world that seems way beyond our control. And yet, I think Jesus is reminding us in this parable that we do have power, that we have heavenly treasure that has been entrusted to us, and that we are called to shrewdly assess this present age, to honestly see the circumstances of our world, and then wisely use what God has given us for the work that God has given us to do. For we are called to be agents of God, allowing God to use us to usher in God's reign. This past Friday morning, I spent with the climate strike march that moved through downtown Providence from Burnside Park up to the State House. This youth-led action brought school students from throughout the state to the march. As the group of people who live most with the promise of the severe threats of climate change in their lifetime, these young people are calling on adults, and especially politicians, to accept the science of climate change and act accordingly, while there's still a chance to halt its advance. The strike, as you probably know, was part of strikes held around the world on Friday. And here in Providence, about 1,000 people took part, and most of them young people. This strike and this march was inspired by the actions of climate activist Greta Thunberg. She is 16 years old, from Sweden, and she has become a leader in addressing climate change. Inspired by her, students across Europe have gone on strike each Friday, calling their action Fridays for Future. And they do that to raise awareness of our climate emergency. I don't know if you know this, though. Those actions began with Thunberg sitting alone in front of the Swedish parliament. And then slowly others noticed, others joined her. Other youth came to protest in other cities. And it has now grown into an international movement. She came recently to New York and sailed across the Atlantic on a solar-powered boat, because she will not fly because of the damage that jets do to the environment. Last week I saw an interview with Thunberg on the PBS NewsHour, and first the report observed that a majority of people in this nation are coming to believe that human activity is the cause of climate change. But it also noticed that only 37% of those surveyed believe that climate change is serious right now to require personal sacrifices. Thunberg spoke to this, and she spoke to the need for individuals to make choices in their behavior to make sacrifices, as well as the need for large systemic changes that are undertaken through political actions. And then near the interview, she was asked the question, what was the one thing she hoped people would do? And she said, "One person can make a difference. Do not underestimate ourselves. We can accomplish almost anything." She is witness, I think, to the impact that one person can have. Through her, a worldwide movement of engaged young people has developed. And individuals are coming to see the power that they have, both individually as well as corporately. May we place our whole trust in God, and always live by God's love. Following Jesus means allowing God to open our hearts, setting us free from the hold of material things, allowing God to fill us with the power of God's Spirit. May the Holy Spirit always illumine our hearts and minds, that we know the divine treasure that has been entrusted to us, that we know the gifts, the great power that God has given us, and may we always use them wisely in the service of God's kingdom. Amen.